The title of this particular chapter is Jesus and the Christ. And always Stephen said to me on the way over here in the car is, we come to study group to not hear about Jesus. I'm really sorry, but I think you may walk away with a totally different opinion, you know, on the whole subject. So sometimes we need healing in some areas like that because of what happened as children. And so Holmes probably gave the original talk that this chapter was based on in April, because he talks about immortality a lot. He doesn't talk about the birth of Christ. So you're going to hear, I'll talk a little bit about the resurrection or immortality. It was what I talked about the last time I was here too, immortality. Mm-hmm. We do not die. So the Bible itself is full of stories about Jesus and the miracles that he did. But it isn't so much the fact that he did, perform that many miracles, but he was here to help to prove that our spirit is indestructible. It's immortal and it's eternal, and that the kingdom of God is right here, right now. It isn't like there's some place up there called heaven. Heaven is right here, right now. And that divine love or the love of God can protect us, and that we can be led by divine guidance. So that'll become clear as I talk more. The Science of Mind textbook, which, you know, is like the foundational book for religious science, has a definition of both Christ, the Christ, and Jesus, and I thought I would read those to kind of set the stage here. The Christ is the Word of God manifest through man. In a literal sense, the Christ means the entire manifestation of God and is therefore the second person of the Trinity being Spirit, the Holy Spirit, God, and Jesus. And Christ is a universal idea, and each one of us puts on the Christ to the degree that he surrenders a limited sense of life to the divine realization of wholeness and unity with good, spirit, and God. And like so many things in the textbook, you go, what? What is that? Basically, it's a concept, and it's, that each of us embodies within us to the amount that we're willing to allow, this purity and unity with God, that is there within us. So Jesus, according to the Science of Mind textbook, is the name of a man distinguished from the Christ. The man Jesus became the embodiment of the Christ, which is that concept, as the human gave way to the divine idea of sonship. And as religious scientists, we teach that Jesus was the great example of the Christ spirit. But he's not the only Christ. We're all Christ. We all have that Christ within us. And what we need to focus on is that we're the Word of God manifest, and that we're immortal, and we are the second person of the Holy Trinity, being God, Spirit, and the Christ. So there's Christ within us just as Christ is within Jesus. So you and I can perform miracles every day, depending on our level of consciousness. And so on a given day, I may drive my car, I may feed my cat, take the dog for a walk, go to the grocery store, but I have the ability, among all those mundane things, to be as amazing as Jesus was, or the Buddha. So I have to keep reminding myself every day that we are immortal beings, and that the consciousness that we develop in this lifetime carries through to the next, and the next, and the next, and it just grows, that awareness. So Holmes says that immortality means that you and I shall not only continue to live after this life, but we shall continue to be the same individuals that we are now, retaining everything that makes for the warmth and color of what we call the human personality. And that means that we carry our entire consciousness with us, the ability to know and be known, to see and to be seen, to commune with each other. So I have to admit, I my mind goes a little wild, and I was thinking, so that means Dick Nixon is among us.
Okay. That's an interesting segue. Okay.
That's what came to mind, and I thought I ought to share that.
Thank you so much.
So the concept of Christ isn't only referring to somebody who lived over 2,000 years ago, but it's our innermost being that continues to grow in love throughout many lifetimes. So I'm going to talk about my personal experience. I was raised a Congregationalist because I'm from New England, and that's like the church, at the time it was the most popular church. However, my family rarely went to church, and I had a grandmother who thought that I ought to go to church to meet a nice young man. I said, thank you very much, Nana. And my other grandmother was an anthroposophist, which is a form of theosophy, and she studied Rudolf Steiner, and she, you know, she had a lot of books lying around the house that she let me read that corrupted my mind. Oh, yes, it was great. And so I had two grandmothers that provide, and my grandfather, too. I believe he was a mystic, because he, if you hung around him long enough, you could see that he saw God in everything, in trees, in birds, and, I mean, it was just amazing to just be around him and experience that. So, past a few years, I was in graduate school, and I was studying, I was taking a course, a graduate German course in mystic literature. And yes, it was great. And I was reading this poem about the light, and I started feeling something funny inside. Mm-hmm. And it felt like, it was like this light, it's like I didn't have a body anymore, and I just felt expanded more and more again. And given that I had really no context for understanding this, I thought I was being born again. Oh, no. So, I joined a community, a fundamentalist community, and lived there for 4 years. It was an intense study, a period of studying the Bible, conducting prayer, and a lot of community work. And I learned so much. I really did. Studying the Bible was really good for me. However, I reached a point where I realized I'd gone as far as I could go, and that there are inherent in that community, and perhaps others, there are so many rules that I wasn't comfortable with following it. And to this day, any organization that tries to impose rules on me, I feel a little leery. So in the end, it was a very rich experience for me, and I have no intention of ever going back. I was introduced to religious science back in the early 90s through Ed and Diane Preston, and I've never looked back because I love the freedom of it. I love knowing that God wasn't out there, and that there wasn't some heaven I was aiming for, but that it was all here within. And that what I didn't get in this lifetime, I'll get in another lifetime, and it moves on and on. So knowing what I do now, I would say that at that time when I thought I was having a born-again experience, I kind of was, but what I was really experiencing was my own inner Christ. So knowing what I know now, I wouldn't have left my comfortable home or joined the community that I did, but I wouldn't be where I am today if I hadn't done all of that. So it's the best thing I possibly could have done, and I'm grateful for that experience. And I know John's had some interesting experiences too, haven't you, John?
Well, thank you, and they parallel yours, Judy, and others, I'm sure. I came up in a Roman Catholic family, and back in those years, the religious education techniques were not always great. And so many of you, you're nodding in agreement, a few of you, because you have had parallel experiences. But now that we're adults, we can embrace so many other life experiences, so many other bodies of knowledge. And similarly with me, when I discovered the these studies of mysticism, I realized that not only did Jesus do certain things to advance while he was in that particular body, in that particular incarnation, but also many other mystics have done the same things. And since we're all students anyway, you know, my personal belief is that if we're still in a human body, we're still here and we should be learning. So nobody has stopped their development in this physical life. So I learned about some of the tools that the other mystics use. I learned that I can use those tools too for my advancement, and that I am not finished. I'm not a finished product either. And then when I learned to expand my views, I found that the limits of those other views brought me to the next step. As with
right.
it was like a, I have put it this way. Maybe I'm not the only one who says this, but my birth religion was like a beautiful pair of shoes, but I couldn't walk in them. You know, I couldn't do anything but look at the beautiful shoes. And now we are more advanced. We're still looking. That's why we're here. We're still students. We're still looking. And it's a good opportunity to feel the limits. You know, when somebody says, well, you don't have to look any farther, that's when I look. I keep looking. I know that that's not the last stop.
Right.
And so many of us have felt the same way.
Amen.
Thank you. Yes, amen. Amen.
So tying it, this whole subject, back to music. There was a composer that was born on December 16th, back in 1882, and his name was Zoltán Kodály. He was born in Hungary. And he's one of the most important music educators to have ever lived. And I'll talk about it, and you'll wonder, why is she going on and on about Kodály? He and Béla Bartók, who was another famous composer, became lifelong friends, and they published a set of folk songs, and they were both into the music of their own country. He started out as a violinist, but then he got interested in music education because he was looking around and he saw all these children singing songs and he was appalled by the amateurness of their singing. So he decided to do something about the way they taught. So he created what's known as the Kodály method. And it includes a lot of different techniques, including body movement, and I believe there's something, some hand signs?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. But it was his method of teaching incorporated a lot of different disciplines that, you know, if you ever taught children, you know that they don't all learn the same way. So it's really important to know how, you know, in working with other people, how they learn, how they develop. And Kodály had these hand signs that John has passed out. You want to talk about that a little bit?
A little bit, thank you. Thank you so much. I played this note on the flute, that's a B. How do you say that in Kodály? Look at the bottom line, second from the right. T. Put your index finger up. It could be either hand, really. Now that is a particular pitch, but it doesn't mean anything unless it's related to the others. It's in a context. So this was the way that Kodály believed it would be easier for children to learn about pitch and related pitches related to each other. So my pointing this out was because it was such a distraction. It doesn't have to distract you too, unless I keep doing it.
And then we'll get irritated.
That's right.
Yeah.
So, back to serious.
And then I'll
have
a different hand
signal. Yes. Oh, excellent. Excellent. Nancy's on it.
She's got it.
So, back to serious then. So all of these are hand signs, and the idea would be to use these in connection with a melody, so that each hand sign is a different pitch. And these are movable, which means that the doe, a deer, a female deer, you know that business.
Uh-huh.
Well, suppose I pick another note. We'll still use the same hand signs, but they will be relative. Let's try that together, just the first three notes. doe a deer, a female deer. Remember that? Okay. Doe, it's a fist. Ray, about 45 degrees. Me, handles. The hand goes horizontal. Doe, fist. Female deer. See how easy that is?
Yeah.
Fist, 45 degrees, level, fist, level, fist, level. That was the first part of the Sound of Music tune of Doe a Deer. So, this was a way that he felt would be helpful for people to learn about music. And he was not the only one. We also had Carl Orff. Orff music, very common in use in the Fairfax County, and others, too, mm-hmm. music systems. And there's also Emile Jacques Dalcroze.
Right.
The Dalcroze method.
Mm-hmm.
He was a composer also. So those are the three main people who wrote pedagogy for children. They're not the only ones. There have been others, but they are the most well-known ones. So I passed out the sheets, and on your own, maybe you'll take these and use them just to widen the scope of how you look at music and how music can come into the body, which it should. So, do you want to ask any questions? Do I take questions? No, I don't. Do I answer my own questions? No. Yes. Sir?
Half
tones. Very big good, question. Very good. Now, this
That's
was...
That's where the middle one comes
in. That's excellent. Well, there are. Now, I studied fixed do. Did you have fixed or movable?
In solfège?
Yes.
Fixed.
Me too. Fixed do. That means that the middle C is always do. And when you change keys, you go to the syllable. But we did not have half tones changing the syllable. For example, I think there was do, di, re, re. See, I'm putting in the black keys of the piano now, changing the sound of the syllable. In the system that we used, fixed do, we just change the sound of the note, but we don't use a different syllable. So it would be do, do, re, or re, re, if it's a D flat. So the two systems are exclusive of each other, but they're both valuable. Some people think that fixed do is more conducive to developing perfect pitch. I do not have perfect pitch. I have relative pitch, which means that if you give me any note and you tell me what it is, I can sing any other note.
Right.
I'll just measure it, which is very convenient. It's a tool. So this idea of bringing the body into play is a very powerful memory thing. In Dalcroze Eurythmics, they do big, broad
right.
body motions
right.
related to yoga, in a sense. If I may, this is a parallel idea that they say that the origin of the Sanskrit language was that the early mystics heard sounds in the body. And that the joints, the muscle groups, mostly joints, I believe, had sounds, and they formulated the language around listening to the body. So it's a myth, maybe, but it's a plausible one. And I had heard a practice of using your mantra in the body. How do you do postures connected with the mantra you're using? Well, I asked a mentor of mine at the Himalayan Institute, and he said, I asked him if he would teach me my mantra in Sanskrit syllables with the body. He said, yes, but first you will learn Sanskrit. Which I haven't done yet. I'm a little bit busy today. So I haven't done that. Human nature being what it is, you know, we cannot implement everything we learn. It's not possible. But so those are origins connected with the Kodai syllables, use of the body. I'll turn it back to my good friend.
Okay, and you may be sitting there going, what does this have to do with religious science?
Can you make a connection?
Yes.
Yay!
Yay!
Because it's all about development. And what we offer within religious science is some of the tools that we need or can use to allow us to connect in perhaps ways that we hadn't thought of before. For instance, a group meditation. Mm-hmm. Or there may be a movement meditation. Prayer, certainly there's plenty of prayer and the use of affirmations. So these are all tools, and that's analogous to the techniques that were used to train children. If you can think about it, you know, there we don't necessarily we're not necessarily born with that innate awareness of our God nature. And sometimes, you know, it you can use ideas that other people have developed that have worked for them to help you along that way too. And so it's analogous again to music, in that you use the techniques that you're taught that have worked for other people and you apply it to yourself. Maybe they work, maybe they don't work. But it's just important to remember that God and all the goodness that is available in the world is available to us as our consciousness allows, and that we can connect in the same way that Jesus did. And it's not this Jesus out there that we worship. No, Jesus was a great example of what we can become, you know, through working on our prayer, our treatment, as we call it, religious science. So we have that same capacity, and if somebody, we should not be worshiping another person. We need to worship the God that exists not only within ourselves or the source energy in the universe, but also the God within other people too. So I thought I'd close here with a meditation. I have made a recent discovery on Amazon. There are these tiny books that are specific topics that are available. The one I'm going to do the meditation from is a little book. They're available for 99 cents. All you have to do is search for Ernest Holmes. This book, particular little booklet, is Why Did Jesus Have Such Power?
Wow.
Yes. So God is all power, all presence, and all peace. I now deliberately let go of fear, doubt, and confusion, and I turn my whole thought and attention to a belief in good. I have faith to believe that God is good and wants only what is good for me. Therefore, I believe that goodness and peace and happiness, joy and contentment walk with me. I believe that I am surrounded by this goodness, that it flows through everything. It flows through me to everyone I meet. It flows through everyone I meet. It flows through everyone I meet back to me in an ever-increasing and ever-enlarging circle of love, of life, and happiness. I'm going to see goodness in everything. I am going to feel its presence everywhere. I'm going to sense that the divine spirit of love is present in everything. I'm going to cause my own mind to believe that everything that is good, wonderful, and lovingly belongs to the kingdom of God. And I'm going to believe that this kingdom of God is exactly where Jesus said it is, in and around me, not by and by, but here and now. I am going to be very patient in this. And if doubt or fear assail me, I'm going to brush them aside. I have turned resolutely to this one thought. God is all the power there is, all the presence there is, and all the life there is. And God is right where I am, ever available. I surrender all doubt and fear into the keeping of love, of light, of truth, and of beauty. And so it is.
So it is.
Was that cool or what?
Would you please say the author's name of the booklet?
It's Ernest Holmes.
That's Ernest Holmes, and it's in a booklet form?
Yes. Electronic
Kindle
booklet.
Form.
Kindle form.
Yeah.
Okay. I'm sorry.
Okay.
If you saw my house and saw how many books I own, you'd realize why I'm...
It's a Kindle convert.
I really honor that. Me too.
Yes.
Same story.
99 cents for all the, you know, these wonderful short topics. They're like the chapters in books like, you know, this Essential Earnest that we've been going through.
Cool.
But, you know, it's, I've never seen some of this material before, and I thought it was really neat.
Nice.
Yeah.
Wonderful.
Great discovery. Thanks, Junior.
Any questions?